Does anybody have, I mean, we've been loosely talking about healing. Does anybody have something that they want to share about a current affliction or problem that they might be having concerning walking it out, not walking it out, get up, walk, don't? You got anything? I had somebody Sunday, for those of you that were here, and I've had a couple calls about this, is why I mention it, that they were in a wheelchair sort of a situation. They couldn't, if they stood up, their legs would collapse under them. They were in the prayer line, and the Lord said, "I'm healing you right now." And he stayed in his chair, his little chair with wheels, and I said, "Well, get up." And he didn't get up. Well, so I got upset and said, "Get out of that chair now." And then he got up and he walked. Why did I do that? And what would have happened if I didn't? Mrs. Weaver's on target. If you didn't, he would have stayed in the wheelchair. Because when God gives you something, he is giving it to you. It doesn't mean you have to receive it. I could give you a present right now. You could hold on to it for 10 years and not open it and be a dumb idiot. And that's great. No gift for you, but the package is nice. That's how healing is. Even a miracle, it can be that way. If we don't receive it, if we say, "No, I'm not, I don't believe, you know, I got a headache, I got a pain, I felt good then, but I don't feel good now." That's fighting time. That's when the devil's trying to steal something from you. And he asked me later, "What would you have done if I wouldn't have got up?" I said, "Well, that's a stupid question because you already know the answer." He started laughing. I said, "You would have knocked me over and threw me on the ground." I go, "I certainly would have. And then I would have kicked you with my shoe." And he goes, "I remember when you did that before." I go, "Yeah, it was like 15 years ago. So why? Why would I be that way?" Love. Love. But I love you. This is widely known. But I love Jesus more, which is also widely known. And if you're going to stand there in front of me after God tells you you're healed and continue to stay in your broken down sick state and defy God and by your behavior call God a liar and a fool, then you don't get to do that in front of me. You can go outside and do that. Right? Because if you're not willing to fight to maintain what God gave you, then you're going to be a whipping boy or a whipping girl for the devil the rest of your life. There comes a point where you have to fight. Now that comes back to the question, but what if I don't know I'm healed? Well, if you don't know you're healed, you can't fight. That's for the dudes that know they're healed. They got it and it slipped away. Or they believed it and then circumstances happened and they don't believe it anymore. What's the difference in the situation? You have to know. I've had situations where I was super sick and somebody calls me out. They don't know me. They don't know nothing about me. And they call me out and they're like, "Oh, the Lord's going to heal you. The Lord's healing you right now." I didn't feel it. But they felt the healing power of God chasing me down. But he hadn't got here yet. It wasn't my time yet. See what I mean? So it has to be valuable to you. You have to feel like, boom, I got that. That's for me. And if it's for you, you have to hold on to it. Point in case, we're at Queen Camp. Remember those of you who were there? And little Cynthia got up 2 years ago, and she said, "You know, my mom's really sick. You don't even know how sick she is. It's not right. You girls need to pray." And a bunch of you stood there because you know I don't like being bothered, so I just sat down at the altar and everybody prayed. Well, I come down the mountain, right? I have a particular problem now because systemic mastocytosis doesn't always manifest itself every second of the day. as long as I just drink water and eat an organic apple, I'm not going to even feel like I'm sick. But if I eat anything fermented, if I eat any processed thing, I would start vomiting, and then I faint in my vomit, and then I get infected, and then I'm sick for 3 months, and then blah, blah, blah. And my body will start breaking out in cellulitis, and my bones get infected. It was ridiculous. I did that for 8 years up until 2 years ago. So I didn't feel like, wow, I got healed. You know, how many in here, when you got healed, you felt like the fire of God or something physically changed? Raise your hand. Yeah, like that was easy because, man, there it is. Boom, right? But then there's times where, like I told you before, some visiting preacher comes and like, healed. And like, no, you're dumb because it ain't mine. It's not mine. Nobody wanted to get healed more than me, but it wasn't mine. I knew it. And then those are times where nothing really happens, but your believer knows. Your knower knows. If you could just muster the strength to fight your way through, you know, it'd be yours. There's all kind of ways that it comes. So I came down off that mountain, and I did not feel healed, but I hadn't felt... She's old, but let it go. So you had that coming, rancher. So... anyways, I come down the mountain and I thought, well, I didn't feel any different. I didn't have a lightning bolt hit me, but I believe that the Lord heard the pounding of those women's prayers. I believe that. So I went to the grocery store and I bought a jar of pickles, which would have, one smell of a pickle would even have put me in a seizure. When I opened it, and the devil's on this shoulder saying, well, you know what's going to happen. And I think I've told you this story. You know what's going to happen. You're going to have a seizure right here in Save Mart. And I'm saying, well, like that hasn't happened before. It's happened three times. So I ate the pickle. My throat, I immediately started to go into anaphylactic shock. And I stood there and I said, no, that is not happening. And I ate the whole pickle. I ate another pickle. I ate another pickle, enough that would have killed me a week earlier. I've been eating pickles ever since. The devil took one shot back, scratched me, and I stood and said, no, I don't feel different, but I believe different. And it has never come back. So it comes many ways. Somebody can't tell you, I say you're healed. The reason I said that Sunday was because God gave him a prophetic word and said that he was healed. It wasn't a big secret. Everybody heard. Even him. So God love him. He had to get up. That's how you defend the word of God in somebody else and also in yourself. Does that make sense? So if you're suffering with an affliction, you have to get your head in the game. You got to find out, am I healed? Or is God coming for me? Should I believe without feeling anything? If you believe something, a promise that is not yours at that time, it's one of the worst things you could do because you actually build doubt in your life. You're trying to exercise faith and you build doubt because it wasn't yours. But if it is yours, you have to be brave. You've got to get people around you to help pray you through. You've got to do it. If you couldn't bend over, start bending over, man. And not because you're making it happen, but because God told you it was yours and you own it. Does that make sense? Okay, questions? Let's turn to Acts. We're going to look at chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Now Peter and John, they went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, some say this means 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But it depends on what calendar you look at, and it probably doesn't even matter. The ninth hour could be 9 in the morning, could be 9 at night. But typically, that is around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Some say, well, they were having a 9-hour prayer meeting. I don't read it that way. It was a 1-hour, 3 o'clock prayer meeting. So that you get your visual on where you're at. Number 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, they asked an alms. And Peter, now listen to this part. Fastening his eyes upon him with John, he said, "Look on us." Now, Peter knew what he was going to do. Because remember we talked that night about where's the unction? And I decided the Lord had given me an unction toward Altus, and he was sick and I didn't know, and how fun that was. When you're about to do something like that, God gives you an understanding. He gives you an unction of what you're supposed to do. And if you're willing to step out and walk on that water, he will always back himself up. There's not a time when he won't. And here, I just see him leaning in where he's fastening his eyes upon him. You know, the guy can't walk. He's messed up. He's begging. Can you imagine being in that situation? And here some guy comes up and just stares him down and says, "Look at me." I mean, you're going to be listening to what the guy says next, right? I would, he's going to give me $100. I mean, what's going on, you know? Something. "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Verse number 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, this brings up, before we do verse 7, this brings up a little point that somebody had asked me, I guess, a couple days ago, that in church, the Bible says we do things in the name of Jesus, so why aren't we always saying, you know, in the name of Jesus all the time? You know, like, why didn't I tell that guy Sunday, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk? Why did I just kick him and say, get up and walk? Why did I do that way? Well, because this is an established place. It's established that what we do is in the name of Jesus. We start out making that known. It's in the name. Everything that goes on is in the name of Jesus. And we say that, and we believe that, and we do that. But to have to constantly say that every time someone gets a miracle, it's kind of like weird. It's strangely, I don't know, it's odd to me. The reason they do that here is because it is in a street. It is a place that has not been established. It had not been established whose name they were coming in. They were like in an open marketplace. They had false gods running around, like, in whose name are you going to be healed in? When somebody gets healed in here, they know it is in the name of Jesus. But if you're out and about, they need to know who you serve. They need to know why that power is coming through you and what that power is going to do. Does that make sense? And that's why it's important. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, he stood and he walked. And he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and leaping and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's Greatly, wondering. Miracles are often accompanied by the lost getting saved. Why is that? Yes, Dora. They see what the Holy Spirit's doing. They realize this God's alive. They realize there's power to heal, so there's power to deliver, so there's power to save. There's power. I remember when I was young, I mean, I took my friend to church, so I was probably 18, 19, and God had used me all the time in church, like loud, you know, you couldn't get around it. And so I would beg the Lord when I brought somebody new to church, could you just please just kind of leave me alone today so I could be with my friend and I could explain my friend how good you are without having this whole scary thing happen? could you just, you know, he never did. And so here I am, you know, loud and just bringing the house down. And I would find out later that God was using my volume in this little church that I grew up in of 150 people, maybe less, because quickly I was going to have to go to a large church that would take the microphone away from me. And I would be in the third balcony and rain living, breathing fire down on 6,000 people without a microphone. And I was 21. God was preparing my voice, preparing my vocal cords. And I did that for months like that, just loud as anything. And I would think, I'd try to be quiet. And I'd sit in the back thinking, maybe that'll, you know. And, you know, I don't know where the, I don't know if you sit in the back where you're at now. But in that day, in the 70s, the people sat in the back were backsliders. That's why they called them the backsliders. They were in the back. They would come in late, they'd leave early, and nobody got them. Now, it's not true today. But then that's where backslider, that's where that came from. So I'd sit in the back, you know, trying to like hide out with the backsliders. And God would rear up in me like this crazy, freaky lion, and a whole rows of people would jump up and go down and get saved. Before the interpretation even came, it was just me screaming in tongues. So God was compelling. Well, my friend, I wanted her to get saved so bad, and I thought, God's going to do this thing, and it's going to be like this huge freak show. And yeah. So God did the thing, and then afterwards, I'm like, oh, my word. And she elbows me, and she goes, I want to get saved. And I'm thinking, well, what on earth? I'm thinking to myself, why would you want to get saved? This is a circus. She said, had anybody else been used, I would have thought it was fake. But it was you. I known you. So I'm getting saved because that power is real because I know you. See how God is? If we're just willing to be, I guess, humiliated or embarrassed. I mean, I never got humiliated or embarrassed because that takes effort. And if God's just going to keep doing it and doing it and doing it to you, then why have the effort of getting embarrassed? Why even learn how to do that? So God does these things because he's able to do these things. And when we think it's going to be wrong, it actually ends up being right a lot of the time. The prophetic word is that way. Paul told the Corinthians, somebody will come in and say, well, this is truly the Lord, and the Lord is alive because this person doesn't know these people. This person didn't understand that, and yet there this stuff is flowing. Here this person was lame, and now they walk. Here this person has this ailment, and now they don't. And those are demonstration of the power of God, which you're right, Dora. People get saved because of that. Comments? Questions? Let's go to James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered. The rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud. Cries, the cries of them which have reaped, are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. Now, the Lord of the Sabaoth doesn't mean the Lord of the Sabbath. It's not some Seventh-day Adventist statement or some other kind of Pentecostal jig. What that means is the Lord of the armies of God. It means the commander of the angels in heaven. That's who you're praying to. Just the Lord of the Sabaoth is a pretty heavy guy. You serve a king that has a grip on everything. There isn't one thing that he doesn't have a grip on. There's not one thing he doesn't know or understand. He's got you in the center of his mind and you in the top of his heart. So if you're going through a hard time, remember, it's the Lord of the Sabaoth. It's the commander of the armies of heaven. It's the captain of the angelic forces. He's the guy on your side. Amen? Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and ye have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Now we're getting into some things that's kind of through the side door. It's going to deal with healing. And in the end of this chapter, as you know, because you've read it probably your entire Christian life, if you've been around me more than 5 minutes, it gets into that. But this is talking about behavior. It's talking about attitude, which when we're going through trials, if we do not have patience, then the perfect work of God will not manifest. You can't go through it poorly. You just can't. Because if you do, then you get to do it again and again and again. And then when you think you did it right, you still got to do it again and again because you don't know what you're talking about. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. See, what we're reading is a compilation of more than suggestions. These are requirements for God to move in a healing. Not a miracle, a healing. A miracle comes because God's just in the mood. A miracle comes because that's just the Holy Ghost came and he's just passing stuff out. A miracle came because a guy with the gift of the working of a miracle came into the building. Miracles come for different reasons than this right here. There is rarely a requirement for a miracle. You just have to be, I was going to say breathing, but then often you're not breathing and there's the miracle. So as we go through this, understand these are the requirements for the end. It's like a textbook. That's why the book of James is just so amazing, but especially this chapter 5. Take verse 10 says, my brethren the prophets, who also have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. I'm stopping again. This is speaking of swear not. It's saying that don't commit what you're doing based on something bigger than you and that you can't control. I swear by my dead grandmother's, you know, integrity. I swear by this. I hope by that. I guarantee by this. You don't guarantee by anything except the word of the Lord. People give too much credence to their ancestors, I think. But also this word swear reminds me of something I hate. I don't like swearing. Also known as, you know, cussing. There is a resurgence of this in Christianity. A resurgence of the unholiness. The Bible says, be holy in all manner of conversation, even as I am holy. Measure that. There's pastors around town. There's people. They think they can just go around using all these Matlock words, you know? If it's in the Bible, I can say it. Not so. We're called to a higher calling than that because you are an example to the guy who doesn't know any better. There's a pastor in town. He has like, what does he call it? I don't know, cigars and Bibles or whatever. They sit around and they drink whiskey, smoke cigars, and read the Bible. It's happening. It's the thing. It's evidently it's happening. And I'm like, well, where are you getting that? And they used to do this live feed, you know, and I'd go on there, and I would always say, because I know one of them, and I'd say, be careful, boys. And they go, oh, Sister Sandy's on here. We better tighten it up. I'm like, yep, I'll let you know when I'm leaving. They'd fly straight as an arrow for a few minutes, you know, and I'd say, I can't take it no more. Be free, and I'd get off, you know. But they are leading a whole group of people down into this freaky defilement where these people will not be able to pick their head up because they will not be able to establish their hearts and be patient and endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ because they're not thinking of him. They're not sacrificing themselves for the honor and the glory and the holiness of God. So wherever you are, you have to be that example. You absolutely have to be that example. Well, we all are born with this self-will. From the minute you're born, you are crying because you have a need. You're crying because you have a want. And we're taught that's a, you know, yeah, you have a need, you have a want. And it isn't until later that we figure out, hey, oh, P.S., it's not about you. You know, somebody tells you that at some point. But this conversation to be had in another room with other people, they would say, what would they tell me? What would they say? Yep, that's right. They're saying you're being judgmental. We're not allowing us to have fun. You're trying to make us be, you know, like you. They're trying. Look, it's in the Bible. I read that and stuff. And yeah, that's right. Justifying, and we justify what we want because we want it. So, with all of that being said, if somebody says something, and they are a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, you are obligated by the decree of your common faith to help a brother out, to straighten a sister right up and say, what are you swearing for? What's the matter with you? That doesn't honor God. You need to straighten them out. And if you don't, then you're partaking in their crime against the cross. Christy? Yeah, if you're doing stuff that you wouldn't take Jesus to, you're not very smart then, are you? But how do you get this across to yourself? And how do you get this across to somebody else without being judgmental? There's the line. Somebody I know, they love therapy, they're in therapy, they are hooked on therapy. And, you know, after Donnie passed away and a bunch of other dumb stuff happened, they said, well, you probably should get, you know, into some therapy. I go, well, I am in therapy. I read in the Bible twice as much as I ever did before. I feel pretty good. You're the one flying off the handle. You're the one freaking out. I'm standing over here by myself. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not condemning therapy, but try the alternative. The Word of God is a great therapist. If you don't justify your way out of what's going on here. So there's movies, I remember, and it was years ago, and I don't remember the name of the movie, but we went to this movie, and it was on a Sunday after church, and it was going to be this 1930s, you know, fun movie, a remake. But they had tangled the whole thing up, and it was about some songwriter who, you know, he was a homosexual, and he was acting out all this stuff, and I thought, well, you know, okay, he's different, that's good. But then they started displaying that lifestyle on the screen. And I got up and said, we're leaving. And so we all got up and we left. And I turned around and I said, hey, because you could tell a church person, usually. But they were older church people because this was supposed to be a remake of an old movie. And they had their old people church clothes on. You could tell they were church people. They had their little... their bows and their things. They had their things going on. And they were church people. And I said, you are church people. And they just looked at me. I said, how could you stay in this movie? You are church people. I was mad. Yeah. And some of them going, yeah, that's right, and left. And the other one, the other church people who wanted to watch it because it was somewhat entertaining, said to me, you can't judge us. And I just threw my hand up and walked away because guess what? I can because, yo, I just did. The world's supposed to act like that. Let them have it. Go, do, have it. Have a ball. But a church person, I don't think so. And if you know there's a brother in the Lord and they're misbehaving, you need to say, look it, that ain't right. That's not according to Scripture. You need to stop that. The same as you would see somebody doing some other blatant sin. This is a sin of convenience. It's culturally almost sound because everybody fluffs over it. But where's what leads to what in here? Andrew? Ephesians 5:11. There's my huckleberry right there. The Bible says all of those things that we're talking about. Dora, you had something? So if the pastor doesn't want anybody to judge, why is that? What Christian? The high tithers could be. I never heard it that way, but a high tither, that's a thing now. All right. High and heavy, yeah. Well, when we first started the RC, back at the old bank, a lady came up to me, and she was one of those fancy chicks, and she handed me a check. And it was a big check. It was six-figure big check. And she said, I want you to have this, but I need to be on the board. I immediately, look it, I'm not stupid. I put the check in my pocket. And I said, nobody gets on the board unless God puts them there. You're welcome to attend, but your money has no strings on it. She says, give me the check back. I said, no, you gave it to me. She goes, well, I'm going to stop payment on it. I said, we'll see who gets to the bank first. She beat me, but I wasn't going to be on the Titanic and throw the jewel in the ocean. Give me a break. No. So in this current trend of just, you know, if it's in the Bible, you can say it and you can cuss and you can, you know what? Tighten it up. Be the people that are willing to tighten it up around somebody. We opened an account. Who was here? It was Paul and Liz. They're not in here. But a guy sitting there, we're over at that bank that I think should be robbed, you know, that one I was telling you about. We're sitting there, and yes, it has. This guy started swearing. And I said, well, wait a minute. Hold up now. What are you talking that way for? And he goes, what? I said, you just took the Lord's name in vain. And then you said it's some other weird word I never heard, but I think it is a cuss word. And he goes, well, I'm spiritual too. I said, are you Catholic? He goes, how'd you know? I said, because Catholics swear, and they think it's all right, and they get drunk on a Sunday night. I said, I'm not a Catholic, and so you have to respect that. He goes, is that a requirement to open an account? I said, yes, it is. You know, we had a conversation, and I ended up having a lot of fun and teasing him, and he said he'd come to church, and he's never shown up, but he did quit swearing. Now, am I trying to save his soul by making him not swear? No, it's probably the opposite. It's kind of unsave his soul, probably. But why do I have to sit there and listen to somebody take the Lord's name in vain? I'm not embarrassed. He should be embarrassed. And he did it again. He did. He just screamed out the name of Jesus Christ because he typed something wrong. And I stood up and I said, I want a manager here. Manager came over and I said, you need to explain to him to quit swearing and to quit taking the Lord's name in vain when I'm in this room. And he goes, what's he doing? I said, sit there. He'll do it again. Which he didn't, but, you know, that's fine. You see what I'm telling you? You don't have to put up with that. In fact, there's very little you have to put up with because you have the Lord of the Sabaoth directing you, and you're not judging. You're standing for what's right. Why do you have less rights? Because you're a Christian. No. As they say, nay, nay, you have more rights. And it's okay to say, you know, I'm not cool with that. That's all right to say that. And I think especially with the brothers and sisters in the Lord who start to behave in this way, They need a voice of reason, and you should be the one. You should be the one they don't want to hang around while they're getting goofy. Where was I? Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy. I read this. It's all right. Which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Now we'll get in the bones of it here. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. What we're reading here now in the next couple of verses are the what ifs and the wherefores. You know, you may just need to be able to call somebody more mature than you in the Lord and say, hey, lay it on me, pray. I don't have the strength. I need you to pray. And that's it. You, boom, you'll be healed. Or this, or this. These are a series of ors and ifs that we're going to read here. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Number 14. Now, why don't we have a bucket of anointing oil? I wonder why that is. Everyone's whispering, and Erica says, because it's gross. Okay. You don't like it. Oh, I don't like it. Accurate. Lauren? Exactly. The little dancer in the back nailed it. Because some people will take that and feel like Jesus is not enough, that there's oil, the power is in the oil. What happened? Yeah, tell me about that. Did that story. You know, then there's that story of that whale blubber guy in Alaska, remember? And I'm like, get away from me with the blubber. I don't like it. It smells really bad. Back off. But that guy could not, now listen, he could not pray for you unless he used that blubber or seal oil or whatever the tarnation it was. He had to use that. His faith was all wrapped up in that. If he didn't have it, he couldn't pray for anybody. That's my rub. Someday I might run out of whale blubber and I can't pray for anybody. I don't want my faith wrapped up in that oil. But if you don't have faith for something else, you might need oil. Remember this story? And my back was out, man. It was a long Alaskan tour, and I could barely walk. But he didn't know that. I was sitting down in the Anchorage airport, and he comes up and he says, we flew in from Juneau. You know, the Lord told me to get here to bless you. And I'm thinking, oh, that's my worst nightmare, man. And so he goes, I'm supposed to pray for you. And he whips out this gross oil. And my friend that was with me just started laughing because she knew I was trapped. And the guy comes up and he says, the Lord tells me your back's hurting you. And I'm thinking, why you got to tell this guy with the whale blubber? The whale blubber guy knew everything. Yeah. So the whale blubber guy prayed for me and I got healed. I couldn't move. Like I had something out in a bad way. And he didn't know that. I was sitting down. The Lord told him he'd come up, whale blubber. Well, you see, it wasn't about the oil or the blubber. It was about Jesus. And I was counting on Jesus. He was counting on Jesus and the oil. But that's the way he operated. And so if this is an and if. This is if you do this and you don't get healed, well, maybe you ought to do that. You do this and you don't get healed, hey, maybe you want to do that. Or maybe you're going to, hey, go here. Go do that meeting. Go have this. Get some oil. Everybody get real mysterious and pray over it. Maybe you need that. A point of contact. Remember that guy that had the oil? He brought a handkerchief and said, pray for the handkerchief. And I said, I'm not doing that. That's weird. And he goes, no, my dad's dying, but if you pray for it and anoint it. I said, I'm not anointing anything. He grabs my hand, puts my hand on it, and he goes, I believe. And the rest of his family, we believe. I'm like, guys are screwy. The guy had given, he'd been given 24 hours to live. Well, I was on a tour, and I had a meeting in another town the next night, and that family came marching up with this old man, strong and tall as anything, and he said, thank you for praying for me. I went from death's door to on my feet, praising God. And the lady leans over, and she goes, the handkerchief worked. Great. And I'm looking up to heaven like, why you do that stuff? You know they're going to start a cult out of that. Why you do that stuff? Everybody that touched that handkerchief got healed. She stayed in touch with me. She said, the Lord told me there's 7 healings in it. And I'm thinking, this is going bad. This whole story's bad. And she said, my uncle tried to buy it for $2,000. But you know, I won't sell it. There's one more miracle in it. I'm saving it. And it's in a glass jar in my china cabinet, quote unquote. I'm like, well, rock on. I mean, you can't fight with that because the stupid thing's working. For a fee, I'll give you her number. Maybe. Why does God do that? I don't know. Makes no sense to me. I don't know why he does that. He saw fit to do it. This woman had the faith to believe that this handkerchief thing, she read in the Bible where Paul did that. Or some lady came up to Paul. It's in the Bible. You could find it. And it got blessed. So her faith, she was so desperate, nothing had worked. But the handkerchief trick, she held on to. Like the Alaskan, you know, that was an Eskimo. The whale blubber thing helped him out. That's like what he needed, a point of contact. And there is something in old-time religion, if you go down into Illinois, southern Indiana, you know, they get real into this. You know, they've got like 5-gallon vats of oil at the pulpit. I'm not making it up. I preached at a church that had that. Everybody gets their oil dab. You know, so I think that you've heard of people doing this to their doors at their house, put anointing oil. There's no such thing of doing that. They put stakes in the ground around their house. Do you know that's a demonic? That is an occult move of witchcraft. Witches do that. Jesus people don't do that. But they anoint everything with this oil like it's going to matter. And I'm thinking, why don't you just pray to Jesus? But see, it's like Lauren said, Jesus isn't really enough at that point. They need an assist. They need a little assist. And I have a friend that she carries anointing oil. It's a specially made, you know, is it a pendant? I don't know. It's a little jug of oil around her neck. And she, if somebody's sick, she's like, oh, wait. And she just whips out this bottle and she starts untwisting the top that's attached to a chain. She just puts anointing oil. And one time she could tell I wasn't feeling good. And she goes, oh, I would pray for you. But no, this is true. I will pray for you. But my shipment of Jerusalem oil hasn't come in yet. I said, hit up the Crisco. That's Andrew. That's just what I said. Hit up the Crisco. You know, I could use a prayer. I didn't need the oil. She was a woman of faith all by herself, but she couldn't stretch that far. So these scriptures are saying, you know what I mean? You might want to pray. You might want to sing. You know, you might want to call somebody in the church that's older than you. Christian. That's an argument. Yeah, the oil at that time is a representation of the Holy Spirit, which we freely have today. And people will argue that against this oil business. But I think if you need a little help, then you get a little help. I mean, haven't you known somebody in your life that was a powerful person of prayer, man? And if you were really down and out, that's the guy you called, right? That's the person you'd call. It's not much different than that, except it's like Alta said, it can become this ridiculous crutch. And so we need to lean on the Holy Spirit. We need to be full of the Word. And somebody was asking me, I think it was last week, about the gifts of the Spirit. And I said, look, at you, the gifts of the Spirit that are in you will only manifest in direct measurement against how much of the Word is in you. You want to move in the gifts of God? Be full of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is how you gain your faith, is how you gain a love for the Lord, is how that faith is activated, is how those gifts move. So there's no sense begging God for gifts if you won't put into the Word, because they come from the Word. They're determined on that value. Not on if you have a handkerchief, if you have anointing oil, if you can call some awesome lifeline person. You know, it's not like that. I used to always call my childhood pastor after every ministry trip, and she's waiting for the call, you know. and she'd want to know everything, you know, and I'd have questions. Should I have done that this way, or what do you think about that, you know? And toward the end of her life, it's like God was tapering it down. She'd just start crying and saying, honey, just let the Holy Ghost have his way. And she'd go off in tongues, and I'd lost her. I couldn't get her to talk anymore. She just let the Holy Ghost have his way. Oh, the anointing. And she'd go on. And those were her last things she ever said, was just let the Holy Ghost have his way. And the Lord took her away, and he said, you don't have that crutch no more. You don't get to do that. You're standing by yourself on a mountain looking at me. And sometimes when you're hurting real bad, you know, you need words. You need someone to help you. And help is good. But if it's in place of the Holy Spirit, it's bad. If it's in place of Jesus, it's bad. If it's in place of the Word of God, that also is very bad. Any other thoughts? So it goes on, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall, in verse 15, shall raise him up, and if ye have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now it goes on to the next phase. Michael. Okay, so if your wife's back's hurt, you're wondering, should you call Gary Bauer to pray? You could use another person as your oil without even realizing it, yes. But if you are at a place where your faith sucks and you ain't got the goods and your wife is dying, one would hope that you would call Gary Bauer, the oil man, and have him come. The idea is, it's like Christian said, that's a crutch. Yeah, but at some point, when do you use crutches? When your legs are weak, right?
Yeah.
So we need a crutch. Our legs are weak. There it is, weak, weak. But at some point, we kick the crutches out, and we declare that our legs are strong, right?
Yeah.
So the crutch is good, okay, for a little bit. But when you start living like that and have to have that, that's weird. You're supposed to be stronger. And from the standpoint of, you know, what if you're on a desert island? There's nobody else and there's no oil. I bet your faith would increase just by osmosis and desperation. The air would make it happen, right? Number 16, any other questions before we can go deeper in the debt of confusion here? Yeah. When someone's always wanting you to pray for them, do they show up in your front yard, or how does it go? So somebody's always wanting you to pray for them. Well, that's a relationship that you've established with them. So that doesn't make it your fault. I mean, that prayer is a beautiful thing, and friendship that would require it is an amazing thing. But you have to determine at some point, and I've had to do that, to where I say, you know, I'm not feeling that. You have to pray that through yourself. I'm not feeling that. And I'll tell them that. And then they don't, because they do have to learn how to pray for themselves too. You know? B, you're laughing. Did I do that to you? Oh. Sorry, yeah. Yes.
Teach him to fight,
exactly. DJ Altus is saying, teach him to fight. To teach him to, hey, this is your battle. You need to fight. You need to war it out. You know, you need to do that. That happened not that long ago to somebody who kept being in so much pain and so much, you know, constant. And I said, you know, I'm not praying about it. You need to fight. I told him that. It changed their life. You know, there was a little boy that I was talking to, I think it was last night, and I just barely touched him. He was like, oh, my back. Like, what is wrong with you? Oh, my neck. Oh, that hurts. I said, you know, somebody needs to go beat you up, and you really know what it feels like to get hurt. And next time that kid does that to me, I'm going to say, you need to fight the pain. I'm going to take him out back. We'll have a conversation. Because you don't just get to, you know, everything hurts. I mean, some people are just naturally disposed that way because they're never taught to fight. So, yeah, that's a good point, Mike. Yeah, people need to fight. They need to deal with that. We're almost done here. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So it is in the Bible. Sorry, DJ. Anyway, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So what is this telling you? If you have a sickness, maybe you need oil. Maybe you need another human. Maybe you need to sing. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to cry. Maybe you need to be merry. Maybe, hey, oh, wow. Maybe you need to confess your faults. Maybe you need to quit being a big fat sinner. Hey, that might work out. I was watching a Gunsmoke episode today. I know, it was that good. And some old man and woman tried to attack. I mean, who's going to attack Matt Dillon, right? Come on, you know. So this little guy tries to attack Matt Dillon, and he fails. And so then, you know, they put him in the jail, and the wife goes, wife says, "What am I going to do now?" And Matt Dillon goes, "Well, I suggest you go over to the Dodge Hotel and think about your many sins." That was a worthy episode. And sometimes we just have to think about our many sins and confess our faults. And there's something about confessing to somebody. Unfortunately, there is actually something to that. You know, to confess it, you know, I hate accountability partners. I've discussed that. But I mean, the fact that I'm saying it to you means another person on the planet knows, means another person on the planet's going to be praying for me, and means that I might think twice before I engage in that again, because now I've involved them in my life. And there's actually a beauty to that. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we pray, we confess, and we pray for one another that we would be healed. You can't have an effectual, fervent prayer if you haven't grabbed the burden, if you haven't taken on the burden of the other person. And so we need to pray to receive those burdens. Elijah, it says in verse 17, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Isn't that beautiful? It's good to see each and every one of you tonight. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your healing virtue. Thank you for your staying power, God. Thank you that you do not give up on us, Lord. Guide us as we go, God. May we be fervent. May we be effective. May we be powerful and unafraid and unashamed in your name, Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.